The reading today is from John 18, verses 28 through 19, verse 16. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Therefore Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." So Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews said to him, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death, to fulfill the word of Jesus which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die." Therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and to give him slaps in the face. Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus then came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify, crucify." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid, and he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you, and I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." So they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So then he handed him over to them to be crucified. Let's pray. Father God, your kingdom is not an earthly one. It is a spiritual one, Lord. I pray that you would open the eyes of our heart to see the spiritual things of your kingdom as we learn about you today, Lord. I pray that you would impress these things upon our hearts and our mind, and that they would go with us wherever we go, that they would not depart from us, Lord, that the reality of your sacrifice, Lord, your perfection, Lord, that you are handed over to be put to death by godless men, Lord, and the sacrifice you made for us. Pray that you would bless Tom's message today, Lord, and bless us as we go out from it. Make us useful for you. In the name of your Son, I pray. Amen.
Good morning. All right. The big question is, what is truth? Easy question, right? Pilate asked Jesus that question shortly before sending him to his death. And human beings have been asking that same question for a very, very long time. And God has never changed his answer. If you've spent much time in God's Word at all, God's Word being the Bible, what I'm about to say will be no surprise to you. But if you haven't, it's going to shake up your categories a little bit. Hopefully a lot. There are two things that are absolutely indispensable to God's definition of truth. I'm not talking about the world's definition of truth. I'm not saying there is nothing about the world's definition that's legit. There are things that are true. They are factual. They hold up under scrutiny. But there is a difference between that which is factual and that which is truth. We're going to talk this morning about God's definition of truth. The first thing that is indispensably applicable if you're talking about God's definition of truth is that truth is inherently unchangeable. Truth is inherently unchangeable. The second thing is that truth is never not about God. Truth is never not about God. I'll explain why I use that wording in a moment. In Hebrew, the language of the Old Testament, there's only one word for truth. You ever hear the name emet? It comes from that word. The word means, it means that which is established, steady, stable, fixed, unchangeable. That's what the word means. It's not one connotation of the word. It is the root foundational meaning of the word truth. That which does not change. In Psalm 119, 160, the psalmist writes, "The sum of your word, Lord, is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting." It's everlasting. It does not change. The phrase relative truth is therefore the ultimate oxymoron. If it's relative, it's not truth. If it changes, it's not truth. Truth is fixed, immovable, unchangeable. And because it is, it applies to every person the same way. If truth were defined by the individual, it would have no power to correct. You would have your truth and I would have my truth and your truth would have no authority over me and my truth would have no authority over you. Does that sound familiar? And any effort that I made to correct you would be overstepping. But the Bible says exactly the opposite about truth. Exactly 180 degrees opposite. The Bible declares truth to be the basis upon which one person, that person whose thinking and actions are in line with the truth, on which that person is compelled to correct the person whose thinking and action is not in line with the truth. Compelled. The Bible everywhere instructs and expects the people of God who know the truth to correct those whose beliefs and actions are not in line with the truth. That would not be possible if the truth meant something different to each individual. If we were the arbiters of truth, we're not. There are few things we could talk about in this day and age that are more fundamentally important than this. 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 and 25 says, "The Lord's bondservants must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." See, combating untruth with truth saves people. It is gracious. It is not intolerant. It is loving. It is gracious. It's intolerant too. Because truth is intolerant of untruth. In Jeremiah 7:28, God declared that it was Judah's abandonment of truth that made them uncorrectable. He said, "This is the nation that did not obey the voice of Yahweh their God or accept correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth." That means they weren't talking truth to each other. That's why they perished. And that's why they incurred the harsh judgment of their God. See, truth corrects because truth remains the same no matter who's passing it along or who's hearing it. It doesn't come from us. Truth is always true for every person. If a proposition applies to me but does not apply to you, it may be a fact. You may have a cavity on one of your molars and I may not. But it is not truth. And the reason that truth is unchangeable in every case for every person is because of the second thing that's absolutely indispensable to God's definition of truth, and that is that truth is never not about God. You might ask, why not keep it simple and just say truth is always about God? Well, I used the wording that I did because truth touches everything in God's creation. You can say things about all kinds of things in God's creation and be speaking truth. But here's the kicker. It cannot be truth unless it matches up with what God says about that thing and connects that thing in creation with its creator. Truth, as God defines it, is never not about God. You can go online to any electronic Bible concordance, there are several, and you can look at the more than 200 instances of the word truth in the Old and New Testaments, and you'll see that I'm not making this stuff up. To speak the truth means to declare accurate things about God and about His creation as His creation is connected with Him. So anytime we're talking about things or people or relationships or events and God is not in the conversation, we're not speaking truth as God defines it. Doesn't mean we're lying. We might have our facts lined up nicely, but we aren't speaking truth because truth is never not about God. On the first Good Friday, men, both Jews and Gentiles, passed judgment on the truth. Both Jews and Gentiles determined to dispense with the truth and sentenced the truth to die. But none of that changed anything about the truth, because whatever verdict men render against the truth, Jesus is still the truth. Last Sunday, I gave you three big outline points for this message, for two messages. The first was the Jews and the truth. The second, Pontius Pilate and the truth. The third is Jesus, the truth. And the last will be what all that means for us as servants of the truth. I added a point. We looked at the first point on that list last time. We're going to look at the rest this morning, Lord willing. Starting with Pontius Pilate and the truth. The great annual festival of Passover filled Jerusalem and many of the surrounding towns in Judea with Jews and Jewish proselytes from all over the Roman Empire. In fact, Jerusalem was so brimming over with people that the people had to flow over into all the surrounding towns and villages. Jerusalem couldn't even hold all of them. Pontius Pilate's place of residence was Caesarea, not Jerusalem. Pilate was governor of the entire province or state of Judea that surrounded, in which Jerusalem was positioned. But every year, three times a year, Pilate relocated his headquarters from Caesarea to Jerusalem, and he took a bunch of soldiers with him, and the reason he did that was because the city got so overpopulated during those times that it took some more policing to keep things stable. Pilate had served as prefect or governor of Judea for roughly 7 years by this point, And there were three pilgrimage festivals every year, so he had a lot of experience with this already. He had been through this quite a few times. But on this particular Passover, Pilate found himself between the rock and a hard case. The rock was Jesus, and the hard case was the Jewish leadership at the Jerusalem temple. And it's very clear from John's account and from all the other Gospels that Pilate found both Jesus and the Jews to be scary. Pilate had the rather complicated assignment of governing the Roman province that had the highest density of Jews in the entire Roman Empire. His boss was Tiberius Caesar, who had appointed him, the emperor of Rome. Tiberius was the emperor of Rome. And Pilate's job was to rule over a nation within a nation in the Roman Empire. A people that in his particular province overwhelmingly outnumbered Roman citizens. And a big part of his responsibility was therefore to keep the peace. Pilate had a healthy fear of Caesar, but he also had a healthy fear of the Jewish leaders whose headquarters was the temple in Jerusalem. And among those Jewish leaders, none were as fearsome as the high priestly dynasty of a man named Annas, who had been in control of the temple leadership for more than 25 years. In 25 years, you can rack up a lot of influence and make a lot of connections, including with people in the Roman government. When the representatives of that priestly powerhouse showed up at Pilate's doorstep that Friday morning demanding a fast food trial of this man Jesus with a guilty verdict and a sentence of crucifixion as the foregone conclusion, Pilate found himself in a very dicey situation. But what made it dicey is what is really fascinating about this passage. Because, see, it wasn't as if Caesar would have blinked if Pilate had just gone right along with the Jews and crucified this guy right up front. In fact, I think that's what Pilate expected to do when he sent his soldiers to help these Jews arrest Jesus. I think he thought this was going to be a slam dunk. But he hadn't counted on Jesus. John records two conversations between Pilate and Jesus, both of which drove Pilate to repeatedly seek to release Jesus. The first conversation revolved around whether Jesus was king of the Jews. And in that conversation, Jesus affirmed that he was indeed a king. But he told Pilate that his kingdom was not of this world. And then Jesus told Pilate that the purpose for which he was born and the purpose for which he did come into this world was to bear witness to the truth. And then he said to Pilate, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And you know that means that if he's saying to Pilate, if you don't hear my voice, you're not of the truth. Now that's not the kind of agenda that you'd hear from any other king. My mission, the purpose for which I was born, the purpose for which I came was to bear witness to the truth. Pilate's response was the same convenient dodge that's used by millions of people still today. He said to Jesus, "What is truth?" And the assumption is that the question was unanswerable. But Pilate didn't manage to dispense with Jesus quite so easily as that. Three times in this passage and in Luke's gospel, Pilate says to the Jews, "I find no guilt in this man." Repeatedly, he tries to get the Jews to let him release Jesus. The third time that Pilate told the Jews he found no guilt in Jesus, they ratcheted things up a little bit. They answered by saying, "Look, we have a law, and by that law, Jesus ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God." The next verse after that says, when Pilate heard that statement, he was more afraid. That means he was already afraid, and now he was more afraid. Afraid of whom? Afraid of Jesus. Getting out of this would have been easy if he wasn't afraid of Jesus. At that point, Pilate came to Jesus again and he asked him, okay, where are you from? See, Pilate, a Gentile, had made a critical connection. If Jesus actually was the Son of God, that meant that his kingdom was God's kingdom. But Jesus didn't answer him, and that clearly put Pilate into an even more worried state. So Pilate asserted his authority over Jesus. He declared that he had the authority either to release Jesus or to crucify Jesus. He pulled rank on the Son of God. I don't recommend doing that. And that's when Jesus dropped the real bomb in this passage where Pilate was concerned. Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. You'll notice he didn't name a name there. Some people say he's talking about Judas. Some say he was talking about Caiaphas. I believe he was nonspecific because he was talking about the entire Jewish establishment. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. In fact, they purposed to kill him. Now things were getting serious. It was one thing for Jesus to say his kingdom was not of this world. Surely an otherworldly kingdom was no big threat to an earthly kingdom. Surely the authority of the ruler of an otherworldly domain didn't have anything to do with the authority of the ruler of Judea or the ruler of Rome, right? But this second conversation had taken a decidedly different turn, because now Jesus was getting way too close to home. He told Pilate he had absolutely no authority except that which had been given to him from above. Now that would have been nothing for Pilate to get excited about if Jesus had been talking about the authority delegated to Pilate by Caesar. That was authority from above, right? Pilate knew that wasn't what Jesus was talking about. He said three times to the Jews, I find no guilt in him. But there's something very interesting in this passage. Pilate's declarations of Jesus' innocence ended after this conversation, which was all about who actually had authority to determine whether Jesus lived or died. Now Pilate had a real problem. He tried even harder to release Jesus, but now it wasn't because he still considered Jesus innocent of any charge that might give Caesar some heartburn. Now Jesus was talking about an authority to which both Pilate and Caesar were accountable, and he knew that would not sit well with his boss on earth. The Jews were very good at this little game. They recognized at that point that this was their opportunity to seal the deal with Pilate to get him to order the crucifixion of Jesus. They were reading him exactly correctly. They cried out. That means they didn't go to him in private. It means they stood in the public square and they shouted out loudly so everyone could hear it. Pilate, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. You see what's happening here? This is critical, so please stay with me. I wouldn't want to sit there and listen to me preach. I'd fall asleep. But nudge the guy next to you and listen. Please hang in there with me on this. Rome was filled with all kinds of truth claims about spiritual things and spiritual authorities. There were temples to Greek gods and Roman gods and all manner of pagan gods and goddesses of every variety all over the empire, every one of which supposedly had some kind of power and authority. The Greek and Roman gods were always fighting over authority in the heavenly realms, according to the mythology that taught the people about them. But really, how much did the activity of any of those gods ever change anything here on earth, in the day-to-day lives of real people? The Caesars of Rome had at times claimed to be gods, And at least they had something to show for it. They had taken over the remnant of the greatest kingdom in the history of the world, the kingdom of Alexander the Great. That was their power now. They had subjugated hundreds of nations and city-states. They controlled the life, death, and well-being of millions of people. And it was Caesar's authority that Pilate bore, not some ethereal, otherworldly authority. So who was Jesus not to answer Pilate's questions? But when Pilate tried to pull rank on Jesus, the response he got was a game changer. Now Jesus said Pilate had no authority at all except what had been given to him by someone far greater than Caesar. That was a threat to Pilate. That was a threat to Caesar. That was a threat to Jews. That is a threat to every human being if they are not submitted to this king. Here's something everyone on earth needs to know, beloved. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. It doesn't come from here, but he is most certainly king over this world. He was then, he is now, and he always will be. His jurisdiction is all of his creation.